Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teachings. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Thanks, Mike. How many people here have ever been part of a big family gathering where it takes perhaps hours or weeks or days to prepare for it, a Thanksgiving meal, a special meal? How many people have prepared one of those kinds of meals? How many people have eaten one of those kinds of meals? We're diving into a story in which this kind of a meal somewhat spontaneously happened. Luke chapter 11, verse 38 opens. It says, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and there a woman who had a house, Martha, sees Jesus and sees his group traveling down the road, and she goes out, "Hey, come on into my house and have supper." Now, Joan and I, we had the privilege years ago of traveling in Israel, and we did a lot of hiking when we were there, and one of the days, late in the day, it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 o'clock, the sun's hot. We thought we were done for the day, but our leader turns our faces towards the desert, and we start hiking out into no man's land. We're just hiking into desert. We're hiking for about an hour when we finally come across a small Bedouin village where the people there still lived and followed a lot of the customs that would have been in place in Jesus' day. And one of the things in that culture is if you come into someone's house as a guest, you are treated as royalty. They trip over themselves to serve you well, to treat you well. In fact, even if your life itself were in jeopardy, they would stand before you to defend you and to protect you. That's how important this kind of thing was. So we read this story of Martha bringing Jesus and bringing those that are with him into her home for some refreshment, some meal. Now, there's a couple things to keep in mind here. It says, as they were traveling. Now, we're not quite sure who they is here. A little bit prior to this, it talks about Jesus being with his disciples. It also says that before that, that he had been sending out the 70 to go out and minister. So we have this general sense that there's Jesus and some contingent of people, whether it's him and his disciples or his immediate apostles, which would have put it somewhere around the 12 mark or so plus Jesus. So that's at least 13 people suddenly coming into the house. But what if there were more? What if it was somewhere more than 13? What if it was moving towards to include some other disciples? What if there were another 5 or another 10 or another 20 or another 50 people with Jesus? And she invites all these people into our house. We'd say, gee, that's a situation where suddenly there needs a lot of work. There needs a lot of activity. A lot of stuff has to happen to suddenly prepare food for these people. Now, she couldn't just get on the telephone and order pizza. She couldn't call Wegmans and have hoagies made. Papa John's wasn't down the street to drop off. They didn't have that back then. So it's up to her and whoever she can cobble together to put together something to bring refreshment to this group. So we look at this, and first off, we recognize where this is headed because we have the opportunity to read the whole story. We recognize that ultimately on the other side of this, there's going to be something of maybe a minor rebuke or a word of correction that Jesus brings. But for the moment, just pause for a moment and understand what's going on. Understand in that culture, she wants to, she's expected to put together something that's more than just a piece of bologna on white bread. And so she brings Jesus into her house. It says it's her house. It doesn't say it's Mary's house. It says it's Martha's house. She, as the owner or the primary oldest sister or whatever in that story, she's bringing this group of people, specifically Jesus and this group of people, into her house. And if we just pause and look at that, at least from a realistic level, the level of what it means to be a person in that culture, we can get the sense, we can get an understanding, a little bit of an insight into sort of that frenzy that would have to suddenly be brought together to bring forth the dinner. As they were traveling, Martha ran out and welcomed Jesus and those that are with him, and she brings them into her house. Now, the thing that's going on that we have to start diving down into a little bit here is what's going on behind the scenes. Because it's in verse 40, where it says, "But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came to the Lord, to Jesus. She said, 'Don't you care that my sister's left me alone to do all the serving, to do all the prep?'" I'm going to dive in as I do it now and then and bring you just a little bit deeper than just the words that are on the cover, the words that are on the page. The word there where it says Martha was distracted actually has multiple different meanings behind it. If you were to dive down or if you were to just flip through the pages of different scriptures, different translations, the meaning there where it says that Martha was distracted means that she was drawn away, that she was overcome, that she was cumbered with, that a burden had been put upon her that she was carrying, and to one extent, it is this burden that she's carrying that we have to start to look at. It also says that it was not just a small little burden. It says that she was overcome by this. With all of her preparations, there's this other meaning. The preparations, the idea of the preparations there, was in the serving, in the preparing. She was overwhelmed that there had been a burden put upon her that was, diving down into the definitions again, that was abundant, that was large, that was plenteous, beyond the normal. So Martha running out, inviting Jesus and those that are with her into her house, it's an awesome thing. She's being a blessing to them. She is wired such. She has rooted deep inside her a desire to be a blessing, a desire to pour out upon these people, to minister to them from that which she has, both using her home, using the way God has wired her giftings. She's stirring those all up. She's bringing those all together that she might use them to bring refreshment to Jesus and to those that are with them. And so when we read this, the first thing we want to see is we don't want to jump right away to see that Jesus is spanking her or bringing correction. First, we understand who is this woman in this story, that we might understand that there's something going on just beyond the scenes. Jesus says, let me back up. Martha was distracted, that she was burdened down, that she was being dragged away. That the actual situation, what was going on in a spiritual realm, in the fact that Jesus himself was there, it's as though the burden of ministering to Jesus and those that are with them, that she carried, that she lifted up and put on her own back, something that was going to drag her away from the real opportunity that was there in front of her. Jesus, in recognizing what's going on, turns to her. And it says, Jesus spoke to her and said, "Martha, Martha." Now, in all honesty, this is the story of my life. Many times, I am a doer. How many people recognize I like to do things? I'm the kind of guy, I sit down. Joan may have recorded a show for us. Hey, we're going to watch a show together. I sit down 12 minutes. It's a long time for me to sit down and watch a TV show without getting up. I get down, I sit down, I'm all settled, we're going to watch this TV show. I have to hop up to do something. 5 minutes later, I come back, I sit down. Oh, no, Joan, don't. She wants to pause it so I don't miss anything. No, just let it go on. And then I'll get up and I'll go do something else. For me to sit still is nearly impossible. You guys are the sufferers. You suffer under that because you guys are blessed by that. But I understand what it means to do that. But Jesus speaks to Martha. He says, Martha, Martha. Or he says, Rick, Rick. Many times when my life is getting carried away and I'm getting wrapped up in the doing of stuff to where I'm missing the opportunity in front of me that Jesus is speaking, I hear him say to me, Martha, Martha. That's all he has to say. All I hear in my spirit is, Martha, Martha. And suddenly I recognize that Jesus is calling me to lift a burden off my back. But anyway, Martha, you are worried and troubled. There's two different words that Jesus speaks. He says, first off, you are worried. You are anxious. You are troubled. You are carrying cares that I have not asked you to carry. You have brought them down upon yourself. And specifically, the idea behind this word being worried tends to focus on you yourself being concerned about something related to you. You are worried. You're anxious about, you're troubled about something related to you or your situation. The other side of this, though, is troubled, which means to be disturbed, disquieted, or troubled, and tends to focus on what you see happening around you. There's two sides to this. The way the things that are going on you and the concerns about your own life, the concerns about what's happening to you versus what you see going on in the lives of other people. And Jesus is putting his finger on a perspective that Martha is carrying here, both in looking at herself and what she's carrying, as well as what she's doing, looking at others and being disquieted or upset about what's going on with them. Jesus is pointing in both directions as he speaks to her. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried, you're concerned about so many things, abundant things. And so as he speaks to her, what he's doing is Jesus is not spanking Martha for being Martha. He is not upset with Martha because she's serving. He's not upset with Martha because she's using her giftings, her resources, to be a blessing to others. The thing that we see Jesus putting his finger on in this situation with Martha is the fact that there is an anxiety, there's a concern, there's a worry that is driving her, that is pushing her, that is motivating her to the place that it is interrupting, it's blinding out or covering out, it's fogging out the blessing that Jesus wants her to experience when he speaks. And so what's happening is this opportunity that's in front of her, Jesus speaks to it out of his observations. Again, if I were to point, Jesus is not bringing correction to Martha because she is serving. In fact, in John chapter 12, let me flip there for a second. John chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. In another situation, it says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, which is this town, where Lazarus was raised, whom Jesus had brought forth. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. There's no mention here that Jesus is upset with her. There's no correction. There's no rebuke that she's serving. It's simply a statement of fact. Martha, out of who she is, or her desire to be a blessing, is serving, and it's just made a statement. There's no indictment there. There's no rebuke. She was loved by Jesus. In fact, again, in John chapter 11, John chapter 11, verse 5, it says this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So we're speaking about a Martha who desires to be a blessing, who desires to serve, who desires to use what she has and who she is to be a blessing. She's done it before. She does it frequently. God receives that gift. Jesus loves her. But the thing is, in fact, Jesus and God speaks to us through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God has designed you and I and prepared good works for us to walk in. God desires for us who we are. He's wired us and put us in circumstances and situations that all that we are and all that he's put into us might be released to be a blessing into the lives of other people. But here we're finding out that there's a chance that when you are using those gifts, when you're trying to be a blessing to others, we have to be careful that we don't pull that upon ourselves. A burden beyond what God has asked us to do. He's asking us to be mindful of the fact of who it is that we're worshiping in all that we do. Ephesians chapter 2, again, in that context of God speaking to us about the good works he's given to, in our lives to do, we lead into that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says, it's by grace that we have been saved. And so we have to be mindful that it's not through our good works that we earn right standing with God. We don't earn the favor of God through the things we do. Instead, it's because God has already poured out upon us gifts, his blessing, equipped us with his giftings, that we now serve. And we release those gifts into the lives of other people. Jesus elaborates to Mary, though, that there is a choice that she's making in this. Jesus elevates the choice of Mary over the choice that Martha has made. Martha, as she speaks to Jesus, she's looking, my thoughts are a little disjointed, but let me back up even further. If you back up into the beginning of this, it says, now as they were traveling, there was a certain woman in a village. Her name, she was named Martha. A verse or two later, it says, though, that her sister was called Mary. There's an interesting reality going on behind the choice of words there. Why didn't Scripture say they were both? One was called Martha, one was called Mary. Why didn't it say that one was named Martha and one was named Mary? There's a distinction in the words that are used. Martha was named Martha. Mary was called Mary. It's as though the Scriptures are speaking to us about something that Martha was working to earn. Martha was working to make sure that her name, her character, her reputation was in the right place, that she was seen in the right way, that she was doing things in the proper way. In one sense, there's this focus upon herself and how she's going to be perceived. And with that burden, with that concern, it's the way she, in the culture she was in the context, in the situation she was in, we can understand how suddenly she would not want to offend. She would want to be a blessing. But herein is where I got to be careful, you got to be careful, that I don't end up being named a Martha. I'd rather be called Rick than be named Martha. And here we find that in one sense she's carrying that burden of making sure this comes off quite just the way it's supposed to be. But she also then comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care? Fill in the blank. Pause though. Whenever we bring the question to Jesus about, don't you care? We have to stop, pause in the moment, and say, when you ask God the question, don't you care? Are we not indicting the heart of God? Are we indicting his character? Martha, in this moment, she's pointing her finger at two people. She's pointing her finger at her sister Mary and saying, I'm struggling because of her. I'm struggling because she won't help me do what I think I ought to do. So she pulling down upon herself, bringing a burden down upon herself, not ministering out of the overflow of love, but in one sense out of a sense of duty, and trying to drag her sister Mary into this, that her sister Mary should be carrying her burden with her. She points the finger and says, Mary's my problem. Mary's the reason why I'm working so hard. So she points the finger and says, Mary's my problem. And then she also points the finger to Jesus and saying, you must not care. Why don't you stand up and tell and correct her? And in one sense, there's this sense of indicting both Mary and Jesus in the fact that she's carrying a burden, which Jesus is trying to say to her, you're carrying a burden beyond what is necessary. Because in this situation, just a couple things are required. In fact, really only one. Now, this story is placed in an interesting place in Scripture. On the one side, if you continue into Luke chapter 11, you find, in fact, just if you have your Bibles, just look down. Just scan down Luke chapter 11. Anybody got your Bible open? What's Luke chapter 11 start? What's he starting to do there? What? The Lord's Prayer. There's this conversation that goes on between Jesus and Martha, where she's carrying a burden beyond what she feels as though is right. Jesus speaks to her and says, Martha, you're carrying a burden. You pulled down a burden upon yourself that you don't need to be carrying. And then right after that, Jesus, after giving this teaching example, he moves, Luke records for us a movement from that dialogue into Jesus speaking about the conversation God the Father in heaven desires to have with us. A two-way conversation where we speak to him and talk to him, share our burdens and our needs, our concerns, and hear him speak back. That's on the one side. On the other side, we have just come through Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10. We find out that just a few verses prior to that, Jesus has received a little boy with a couple fish, excuse me, and some bread. And he feeds 5,000 men plus their families. Jesus, hand it. Here's some fish, Jesus. Here's some bread, Jesus. 5,000, let's just say there's 1.5 people per every man. I mean, we could talk 10,000 people or something he fed with a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. Why would Jesus stepping into Martha's house be more difficult than saying, you know what, Jesus, I really wasn't prepared for everybody to come, but here's the bread I have. Why don't you just bless it and multiply it like you did before? And let's get on with conversation. It's by design that Luke puts these stories back to back to remind us that we ourselves aren't the ones that have to come with our burdens to Jesus, but in fact he has chosen to carry for us the burdens of our needs. That was just the background. Here's the thing I really want you to get. The thing that is interesting behind all this happens to be the word provision. Now, as they were traveling, the Lord answers to Martha, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried, so concerned about yourself, bothered by what's going on around you, but really only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen, and herein is the thing I want you to drive home for you. Mary has chosen the good part. Your translation probably reads differently. The translation Mike read for us this morning was the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. In the book of Numbers, chapter 18, if we were to dive into that passage of Scripture, we find the story of God interacting with Moses to bring to the people of Israel the covenant relationship under which he wants them to abide with him. We dive into that story, we find out Jesus, or God speaking through Moses, all the different sacrifices that they're to have. He speaks to them about the tent of meeting where they're supposed to come and have interaction with God. But in the middle of that story, Numbers chapter 18, God speaks to Aaron to tell Aaron how he was going to provide for Aaron and for the priests. In the midst of this story, God takes the promised land and he divides it up into sections. And each tribe of the people of Israel is given a portion in the land, except for the tribe of Levi. God tells Aaron, and specifically the tribe of Levi through Aaron, he says, all the other tribes of Israel are going to have a piece of property. They're going to have a deed for a piece of property. They're going to have boundaries. There's going to be real dirt there. They can graze their sheep. They can raise their crops in that dirt, in that ground. But in the book of Numbers, God says, but for the people of the tribe of Levi, there's not going to be any property. Now, for us on this earth, when we think about that, we think, well, they got ripped off. They got the raw end of the deal. They got the short end of the stick. Pick your analogy. In our thinking, we would think that they somehow got robbed. They got ripped off. But God says this. He says, you know what, Aaron? You know what, tribe of Levi? I have something better for you. We're not going to bother with giving you a piece of property. I'm not going to make you work in the fields, and you're not going to grow crops, and you're not going to raise sheep. He says, instead, you are going to be given a special privilege. You're going to be the priests unto me that represent the entire nation of Israel in my presence. He says, and this is how I am going to provide for you. He says, as the Israelites, as all the peoples, bring their gifts to me, their offerings, their tithe. He says, all of that stuff that they give to me, I'm giving to you. He says, when they bring their gifts, the entire nation of Israel, when they bring their offerings, first off, they're supposed to bring the best of the best. They're supposed to look at their flocks. They're supposed to look at their grain offerings. And they're supposed to pick out not the things that are diseased or blind or lame. They're supposed to pick out the best of the best and bring it to the house of God as their offerings, as their sacrifices. And God turns to the people in Levi. He says, you don't need to work in the fields. I'm not going to give you a piece of property. Instead, I myself will be your covering. I myself will be your provision. And the gifts that are brought to me by the people of Israel, I'm going to give them to you. And in saying that, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 8, God says, and in this I will be your portion. All the other tribes, their portion is a piece of property. Their participation in the plan of God is a piece of property. But for the Levites, their portion, their connection to the covenant of God was that God himself would become their provision. And from all that is given to him, all that he has, he's going to give them a portion back. And they are going to live off of that which God gives to them. The reason it seems that this is just brought out of no place. It seems as though, what in the world does this have to do with the story of Martha? Here's where it's linked. When Jesus speaks and he says, she has chosen the good portion. If you're to go to Septuagint and you were to look up the Greek words behind them, you find out that's the same word. And in Scripture, one of the best ways to understand Scripture is when you come across a particular word, find out where that word was first used in the Scripture. Because if you go back and you find the context where the word or the concept was first introduced, you'll find out something very fundamental about the purpose and the plan of God. And the fact that Jesus is saying that Mary has chosen the good portion alludes back by intention, by design of the writer and God himself, back to the place where God is speaking to the people of Israel and saying, for the priests that minister unto me, I will become their portion. And so if we were to tie these two things together, we see God speaking back to Martha about the choice that Mary made. Mary, rather than pulling down upon herself a burden to serve out of an anxiety, out of a cultural pressure, out of some sense of personal need, out of some sense of responsibility, out of some sense of requirement, Mary instead pushes that burden, pushes that pressure aside, and chooses instead to sit at the presence of Christ, at the presence of God. And what Jesus is saying for the person, for Mary who has chosen not to pull down upon themselves a burden that's not necessary, I will never push away someone who's come to me with expectancy that I will become their provision rather than them being my provision. My brothers and sisters, the question that I want to lay before you, and in just a moment I'm going to have you break into groups to just talk about for a moment. I want to ask you, as I ask myself this all the time, you think a pastor is immune from these things? Not at all. In fact, maybe we're even worse. The question that I want to lay before you to consider is, how much of the way that you live your life is under some sense of trying to earn or work out your own salvation? How much is out of a pressure that God has not asked you to carry, a burden that he's not asked you to carry? How much of the way that you spend your life is really a choice like Mary has made to, instead of trying to figure out your own life and strive for it yourself, strive for your own connection to the world, how much of that burden have you released to God and said, Lord, you're my provision. Above all else, I want to sit at your feet and be in your presence. Lest I in some way make you think that this is all like super spiritual stuff and there's no tie to reality, I'm going to read, I came across recently a blog on the internet by a guy, his name was Jeremy Serrano, he's a Lutheran pastor, that referenced a man, Brother Lawrence, for anyone that's done any reading of historical Christianity. Brother Lawrence was a monk in the 1614-1690-91 range. He was a Carmelite monk that somehow had come into an understanding of what it meant to live a communion with God day by day in every situation. This Carmelite monk wasn't ordained. He was just what they call a lay monk. He was just like you or I. He chose to enter into a monastery and just become like the cook, the kitchen worker for all these monks. And yet he had become so well known because of the sweet fragrance of God upon his life that people flocked to him for his words of wisdom. In fact, he would write many letters to people, and his letters have been compiled into a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. Jeremy Serrano, in referencing Brother Lawrence, made these comments, and I thought I would just read them to you. He said this, Brother Lawrence, this monk, made this comment. He said, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were down on my knees. Referencing Brother Lawrence, Jeremy Serrano suggests a way of life that he called the third way. He suggests living life in this way. The third way is a person who stays connected to life and living out the business of life day by day, and yet being transformed or transforming it into holy action. Scripture beckons us to live this way. Colossians reads, whatever task you find your hand, whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for human masters.
Colossians 3:23. Ephesians says, render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not for humans. Ephesians 6:7. Here's the deal. And then I'm going to have you break into groups for just a few moments. Somehow, Mary and Martha, living in the same house, encountering Jesus Christ, responded differently. Martha, perhaps because she's the oldest, perhaps because she felt the sense of responsibility for running the household, her sense of responsibility, whether to those or whether it was a cultural pressure, whatever it was, she brought upon herself a burden that Jesus said was unnecessary. She felt as though she had to put out a huge spread, make sure that all the hors d'oeuvres are arranged right on the plate, make sure that all the main service is set out just right, make sure the coffee is at the right temperature. Martha instead pushes all that away, saying, you know what? Jesus, if he wants it, he can just multiply the fish that are in the pan in the back. I'm going to sit with him. But here, and here's where I want to drive to, Colossians, as Brother Lawrence and others have pointed to, tells us we're not supposed to disconnect from life. We're not supposed to somehow become monks that just push away from life as being moms and dads and having to go to work and cut the grass. What we're challenged to do is to find that way that in everything that we do, whether it's cutting the grass, changing a dirty diaper for our kid, nursing a loved one back to health, driving down the road in the midst of 22 and you're stuck in traffic, Colossians chapter 3 challenges us to find a way to take every moment of every day and make it an offering unto the Lord, not to see the burden in it. So I'm going to ask, if you would, for a few moments to turn and gather in small groups. And I want you to discuss with each other, are you more like Martha or are you more like Mary? Be honest. I am. I'm more like Martha. The question then that I want you to consider is, how do you become more like Mary? Okay, if you would, just for a few moments, break into groups, just to discuss that. We're not going to be here forever. Just for a few moments to reflect upon, what is God speaking to you through this message? Are you more like Martha or Mary? And then how do you become more like Mary? Okay, if I can have your attention one more time. Is there anyone that would like to share a thought, something God shared with them today? Jen?
I always feel like I have to fix situations.
Say it again.
I always feel like I have to fix situations and fix people. Change them.
Oh. Amen. God is not calling us to fix our brother or sister. Yeah, whenever we look at other people, we tend to pull down upon, we tend to look at them, well, Lord, don't you care? I mean, why can they do that? And not me. Who else? Anybody else? Another thought?
Come on, I need some exercise.
We had a lot of health issues this year between the two of us. One of us is always at the doctor or the hospital. And I've had to learn not to worry about that because prayer will take care of that. And we also had a really bad situation with a financial advisor stole our money. And it was everything we had worked for our whole lives. He didn't get all of it, but he got a good portion of it, and we'll never get any of it back. And I turned that over to God right after the FBI called me. You never want to get a call from the FBI. And he said, "I'm sorry, Mrs. Huffert." And I said, "Don't ever start a sentence with 'I'm sorry.'" But after he got done telling me this, and we, you know, programmed it, accepted it, and everything, I just turned that over to God. Because if I spend the rest of my life worrying about money and worrying about the evil that these men perpetrate on people and worrying about the injustice of that, if I spend my life worrying about that, I won't be a very happy person. So I turned that over to God. And we're not starving. We're still living. We won't take any vacations anymore, but I mean, they'll have to live with what they did to us and 600 other people. They'll have to live with it. I'm not going to live with the burden of it because I turned it over to God a long time ago, and I'm fine now. Thank you.
Well, one of the things Judy said that does take us away from the Lord is the amount of worry that we spend about things that don't matter. I mean, they are important, but are they important to the Lord? God has directed us, do not worry about anything, for I have taken care of the birds and provided for them. And it's like, if God's going to take care of the smallest creatures, and we are made in his image, why won't he take care of us? Why do we forget that all the time and think, I have to take over, I have to control everything, I have to take care of it? You notice that whenever God speaks, there's never an I in a sentence other than I am here to save you. Just think about that sometimes and realize that God is in charge and God is the one that is all powerful. And we just need to let go of the worry, whatever it is. Like Judy said, it's tough to do, but yet when you do it, you will be blessed.
I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me as we close our time together. One thing I do want to point out one more time is Jesus loved Martha. Jesus was not rejecting Martha. He wasn't rejecting her service. He was just readjusting her perspective. In fact, Martha was a woman of great faith. In the story of John chapter 11, where Lazarus had perished, it was Martha that makes the comment to Jesus saying, "Lord, I know even now that anything you ask, the Father will give you." She was a woman of faith. Just that all of us need a little bit of a nudge in the right direction to be reminded. Don't pull down the burdens upon your own self that God has said he will provide for you in those things. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are men and women of flesh and of blood, that we are connected to the things of this world. And Lord, many times they have a greater pull upon us than they should. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for those times where we've given our attention and our energies, our anxieties, our concerns, our fears over to the pressures of this world. And Lord, we ask, oh God, that you would help us to readjust. Help us, Lord, to be more as Mary, who recognizes that you, oh God, have offered yourself to be our portion in every situation and in every need. Father, may we choose to not carry the burdens that we bring down upon ourselves by looking about and being concerned, carrying a concern or a fear that the world has put upon us or even ourselves. But Father, instead, may we carry only those burdens that you give to us and look to you, O God, for the provision and for the strength in every situation. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.